Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles. Go to Mark chapter 4. I'll get there in a minute. We're talking about the revealing of the sons of God. And our foundational scripture is Romans 8:19, where it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing," or the King James says, "the manifestation of the sons of God." You know, we've said this, but I want to say it again because we need to get this into us. The world, your family, your community, your church is looking forward to a better day. But that day that we're all looking forward to cannot come until the sons of God are revealed. And as a believer, you are that son that everyone else is waiting for. I see, you say, "Oh, I know we're all waiting for a better day." But you've got to understand, it doesn't come till God's people are revealed. In other words, it doesn't come till the wraps are taken off you. It doesn't come until you let your light shine. You can pray all you want. You can do all the things that you think you ought to do. But until you let your light shine, until you let God take the wraps off of you and uncover you and reveal you and reveal the glory of God in us as born-again believers, nothing is really going to change. Say, "But didn't Jesus say to pray in your closet?" Yes, but he also said, "Do your deeds openly for men to see that they may glorify me." So if we only live in secret, how can people give God the glory? If we don't speak about the goodness of God, how is anybody going to hear? You know, if all we do is complain, "Oh, you know this and you know that," it's like, how can people give glory to God? You know, Debbie, when she plays tournaments with other ladies, she said one of the main topics of discussion is husbands. And she says, these women just say horrible things about their husbands. I mean, they're not happy with them, they're slobs. And one lady one time turned to Debbie and said, "Well, you know what we're talking about." And Debbie says, "No, I don't." Whew, praise God. But, you know, it's like when you talk down your husband or your spouse, no one's going to like them. Why? Because they're believing what you have to say. You reflect them. One person, if I can remember the words right, one person said it like this: when you speak, you are prophesying what is about to come. And when you speak negatively, people just get out of your way because they know what's coming. And when you speak positive, when you speak, you know, happiness and joy, people hang around because they want this stuff. They want some light in their darkness. They want some warmth in their cold. They want some of these things, but it's up to us as the sons of God to let God show himself through us, that we walk in faith, we walk in love, we walk in hope, to walk in these things. Why? So the world can see the glory and the goodness of God in us, that they might begin to give praise to God. My accident has opened up all kinds of doors to share on the golf course. Because everybody's always, "How's your legs doing? How's your legs?" You know, it's like, "Well, they're fine. God delivered me. Yeah, man, I had something happen to me, and I don't know why, but I could have been killed." And I said, "Well, God's not finished with you yet." "Well, there must be something to do that." I'm telling you, God isn't finished. He's got great plans for your life. "Well, I hope so." You know, but it's like, they don't know. And people need to have hope in their life. Otherwise, they never do anything. They never accomplish anything because they don't have any goals, because they're shot down before they even start to try something. So we need a revelation of the sons of God. Amen. You have, Lord Jesus said it like this. He said, "You are the light of the world." That's an awesome thing. You are the light of the world. Oh yeah, I know Jesus is the light of the world. No, Jesus didn't. He did say, "I'm the light of the world," talking about himself. But then he turned around and said, "But you are the light of the world." And if the world is in darkness, we are obligated to show forth our light. It's not a request. You are obligated to show off your light. We are called to be witnesses for Christ. We are called to give evidence of his glory in us. And you do that by letting your light shine. Amen. Well, there's a few of us. Hallelujah. But you've got to let your light shine. Now, here's the revelation of God. When we talk about the revelation of the sons of God, what is it that God's trying to work in us to reveal that the world can give glory to God? God's revelation is God's communication to people concerning himself. So the first thing that people see in God as we take off the cloaks that shroud us, they start seeing a revelation of who God is. Secondly, is God's moral standards. God expects us to live above where we're living. He expects us to live higher than the world. It's a shame when people say, well, the church has just as many, if not more, divorces than the world. It's a shame. But part of the problem is you've got Christians married to non-Christians. Duh. You know, after a while, you're going to get into conflict over that. That's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Oh, well, I just thought that's a snobby scripture. No, it's talking about when you're young, you shouldn't, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't marry a non-Christian. You shouldn't get entangled in, oh, but I believe I can bring them to the Lord. How many years have you been married and you're still waiting to bring them to the Lord? Listen, there's a problem. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And in marriage, you've got to be agreed, I'm telling you. In your friendships, you've got to be agreed, because if you aren't, whoever is walking away from God will usually wind up having the greatest influence, because they'll get you to compromise. And when you compromise, thinking that you're going to win them over, they are going to use that and point back to you, well, if your God was so important, you wouldn't have compromised. And they'll use that compromise to come between you and God, and you and what God's called you to do. That's just the way it is. So moral standards. And he comes to reveal his plan of salvation. How can people know how to get born again if you don't tell them? If you are not experiencing that walk with God, how can others know how to be born again? I mean, I was raised in a church with nice people. And they loved God, but nobody had any assurance about God. They didn't have assurance you could hear from God. My father spoke from the pulpit one time, and this is right after I'm born again. I'm talking to God. I'm walking with God for 3 years in college. And I just graduated. I had come home and was, you know, sitting in church listening. I loved God. I wanted to please God. And Dad made a comment like this. In the Old Testament, God spoke directly to people. But in the New Testament, in our day-to-day, God doesn't speak to people like he did the prophets of old. He only speaks to us through the written word of God and through tradition. Well, I wanted to be a good Christian. So if God doesn't talk to us, I stop talking to God. Because I had been told by someone in authority, someone whom I respected, someone whom I believed, hey, God doesn't do that anymore. Now, the reason I did that, I didn't know that God was talking to me. I had never really worked that through theologically, but for 3 years I had walked and talked with God just like I'm talking to you. And we just had a two-way conversation, and many of you have that, and you don't even know that it's God. You don't have a theological understanding of that God talks to us, and so you dismiss it as my conscience. You dismiss it as, well, that's an interesting thought. Well, where did that come from? And I'm telling you, a lot of times it's God. The first thing that charismatics have a problem with when you start talking about how God talks to you, they say, but it sounds like me. Yes, it's your spirit. God is talking to your spirit, and you're hearing the voice of your spirit. And so, yes, it sounds like you, but it sounds just like I'm talking to myself. Yeah. You know, a lot of people, I'm talking to myself. Yeah, you are. And some of us are beside ourselves. Yeah, that's not real good either. But you've got to understand who God is, how he communicates with us, and you've got to have that assurance of who you are in Christ. This is our salvation. And if people see you not being confident about who you are in God or who God is in you, then they tend to just dismiss Christianity as a bunch of kooks and a bunch of people that don't know what they're talking about. And it all comes back to you don't have a revelation of who God is in you, and you're probably not walking in the revelation you now have. Because I'm telling you, by experience, you know more than what you're walking in. You know more. You know more than what you're doing. And you may admit it or you may not, but you know more than what you do. Why? Because you've got to know it before you can walk in it. You've got to know it before you can do it. You've got to know that. So God is always shedding us, showing us a little bit of light in the path ahead of us. And if we will walk by faith in the light that God gives to us, it'll open up to more light. And we've been taught by the world, by religion, well, there's a little bit of light there. Don't move because you'll get out of the light if you move. It's like, but we forget to tell people the light moves with you because you are the light of the world. And Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So when you move, the light doesn't stay back here. The light moves with you because that light of Christ is in us shining forth. So wherever we go, we bring light with us. Oh, hallelujah. There's some revelation in that if you get a hold of it. Let's go to Matthew 4. Because we need to understand the revelation of the sons of God changes the world. Now, we said this last week. I'm going to repeat a lot of probably what I said last week, but I want to get into new stuff. But you need to get this foundation on the inside of you. Sons are the ones who carry on the family name. Now, we can get into this thing. Why? If I'm a woman, I don't want to be a son of God because I'm a daughter of the Most. Well, yeah, sons and daughters. I understand that. But listen, God calls all of us, regardless of your natural sex, He calls all of you sons, and there's a reason for it, because sons is not a gender term. It is a relationship term. And in relationships, daughters do not carry the authority that sons do. If you don't understand that, say, well, I'm not a son, I'm a daughter. Well, you can deny your sonship. I'm a son. And my wife is a son of God. Why? Because sons carry on the family name. Now, why is that important? As a son of God, you carry the name of Yahweh with you. As sons of God, you are the carrier of His authority, of His power, of His mercy, of His judgment. Whatever God has as a son, you are a carrier of that power. As a daughter, oh, isn't she sweet? Oh, we dressed her up real nice. And there's nothing wrong with that because the Bible says the sons and daughters shall prophesy. But you've got to understand, even though you can be a daughter of God, you are still a son of God in God's eyes because it's a positional term. And it's a term that gives you power and authority that in the natural world daughters don't have. So you've got to understand that sons of God are the ones who carry on the family name. Now in Matthew chapter 4, let me read again verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. Notice Jesus didn't even deal with the if issue. Most of us would have gotten tripped up right then. Well, I am too the Son of God. I am. And when you start pleading, and pretty soon, if you don't watch it, you'll get over into the doubt. Well, I thought I was. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I need to go back and recheck this. Maybe no. Jesus didn't even go there. Didn't even enter into that debate. Satan's question is, if you are the Son of God. But Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Hallelujah. Well, in the first part of that, Jesus didn't deal with the question of if you are the Son of God, because he knew. He had that assurance of salvation. He knew to whom he belonged. He knew where he came from and where he was going. He understood the purpose of his mission. He understood that God would raise him even from the dead if need be. He already knew those things. He had confidence in God. In Matthew 4, verse 4, when Jesus begins to respond to a sonship, to the sonship issue. And the first thing that Satan said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We said last week, and I'll say again, a son lives by every word that proceeds from his father's mouth. When I was young, how did they know I was Wilmer Brubaker's son? Because I acted like him. I mean, my dad took big steps. I'm a little kid. I'm walking in the snow or in the sand on the beach, wherever, and I'm trying to stretch out to fill his foot. I'm trying to take as big a strides as I can. I would talk like that. I would have motions like that. And every now and then, and if you think about it, you're the same way. Every now and then, I'll do something. I'll make a hand motion. I'll think something. I'll do something. And it reminds me, that's what Dad did. That's exactly how Dad did it. And for a flash there, it's like, I'm just like Dad. Why? Because sons live by what their fathers say, by their father's word. And we grow up, and our fathers shape us. Now, you women may not like this, but they say that this is true in all the studies. Children, whether they're sons or daughters, will follow the father more than the mother. They will fall in the actions and the attitudes of their father. Now, I don't like that because there's a lot of good moms out there, but I'm telling you, sons will follow the mold of the father. That's why fathers are so important. And why is that? Because sons will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of their father. If their father loves them, if their father approves of them, if their father lifts them up, it doesn't matter what comes against us because we feel loved, accepted, and approved. It doesn't matter what anybody else says because we have confidence. My dad loves me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So that settles it. It doesn't matter what you say. I know my dad loves me. But if our dad criticizes us, if our dad fails to show the appropriate love, if our dad fails to show us that we have his approval, irregardless of what we do, we will grow up in fear. We will grow up in worry, and we will grow up with a poor self-attitude. Why? Because we don't have the confidence that our Father loves us. And you hear many theologians today argue that the problem that people have with God is the father image because we have so many absentee fathers in the world. And that's why so few people today in America, in the United States, can respond to a Father God because they view him as their just as they view their natural father. And because they have a whole lot of issues with their natural father, they carry the same issues over. When you talk about we need to pray that God is our father, go, oh, I don't want him as my father because I know what my father did to me and my father was not loving and my father was not kind and my father mistreated me and I don't want God as my... And so we connect the images even though we know better. Even though we know theologically that that's not the same, but we connect the same images because the image of Father is so strong in our lives. Jesus is saying the truth here. He says, we don't live by bread alone, but we live. Our life is dependent upon everything that comes from the mouth of God because it affects us eternally. And so if we're going to be a son of God, we've got to believe what our Father has said about us. Not our natural Father. Because we understand our natural fathers are not perfect, but God is perfect. And God is our Heavenly Father. You were born into a new family when you were born again. If you go down to Matthew chapter 4, 7, Satan again comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Because God says, I'm in verse 6, he will give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus again is responding out of his sonship. And he says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, he's not talking to the devil. He's not saying, devil, you shouldn't tempt God. The devil's already been judged. The devil's already been condemned. The devil's already been cast out of heaven. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to tempt God. Why? He's my Father. I am not going to tempt it. Now, we went into this last week, and I won't go into it a lot today, but let me just say that a son will not tempt his father. And the word tempt there is to test the extreme of his father's love. Now, number one, to go back what I just said about children following in their father's footsteps, if you know that you have the love, approval, and acceptance of your natural father, it is easy to not test your father. Because you know. But when you have a father that has not demonstrated love, acceptance, and approval, there is a tendency to test him. And so we do things. And you see this in a lot of kids that we say are rebellious, or a lot of kids that they're troublemakers. What they're actually doing, they are testing their parents to see how far can I go and still have you love me. And they're always pushing the limit. You know, they're throwing the cat up against the wall. They're picking up the dog by his ears. I mean, all kinds of things. Do you still love me? They're throwing rocks through the window. They do things you know that they know not to do. And they do it because they need to know that you love them. And it's been proven in studies, children misbehave a lot of times because the only attention they get from either parent is when they misbehave. What are they doing? They're testing their father's love. They're out there, they're pushing it to the limit because they need, and it's a natural human thing to need, to know this. We need to have love, acceptance, and approval. We need it. As every human, we need that in our lives. And we will do whatever it takes to get that attention. And sometimes the only time we get our parents' attention, natural parents, is when we misbehave. That's the only time they know that we're in the room. That's the only time that they'll hug us. Even though they're going to beat us after they get a hold of us, at least they're holding us. Children need that. Adults need it too. We all need that love, acceptance, and approval. Amen. So Jesus says, I'm not going to tempt my father because, one, I know that he loves me. But he's giving a warning to us, I believe, that as sons, if we know, if we have confidence that we are sons of God, this is part of the revelation, if we have that confidence, we will not need to test God, to throw ourselves down, say, well, God, are you going to save me this time? Are you going to deliver me this time, God? Do you still love me, God? We're not going to put God into that position. Now here is my definition. I'll say that. My definition of an extreme test. It is the claim, and be careful if you find yourself doing this. It is the claim God's guarantee of preservation without living in the will of God. It is a belief. I can do anything I want. But, you know, when I was 10 years old, I said the prayer and asked God to come in my life. So I can do anything I want and God will still protect me. No, that is testing the love of God. That is putting him to an unfair test. Another way of saying that is this. It is to claim the promise in an act of disobedience. To claim the promises of God when I know that I am doing what God does not approve of. That is tempting God. It is asking God, will you notice me anyway? Will you love me anyway? Will you deliver me? Even though I know I'm in disobedience, I know I am in rebellion, I know I am not living right, but, well, you know, if God really loves me, he'll take care of me anyway. And then when God doesn't show up, well, I knew that God was fake. I knew, what? Don't blame God for your sin. You can't do it. It won't stick. God came to redeem us. He came to deliver us. But if we choose to continue to walk in darkness when God's given us the light, it's not God's fault. And to blame God is being disingenuous. That is putting us on a higher level than God. That God is our servant and God should do whatever I tell him to do. That is tempting God. See, the devil's trying to get Jesus. If you would jump down, a willful act of obedience, if you would throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, and notice it's the temple, it's the church, it's the religion, it's all these things that, well, God, you know, I accepted God. I'm okay with God. They say about 50% of people who attend church are not really born again. Don't really know God. They've said the words, The religious leaders, they can be deacons, they can be elders. Woody talked here several years ago. He was in a large church, growing church, active church, and he gave an altar call, and one of the chief elders came forward and gave his life to Christ and broke down and says, I know I have never really been born again. I just did what everybody expected me to do, and they just assumed I was, so I never told them different. He's an elder in the church. He's on the ministry staff and not born again. See, we can put on the clothes and we can dress up and we can say all the things, but it's tempting God to know that you're not right with Him. Because the whole thing about salvation is a relationship with God. How can I have a relationship with you if I'm never around? How can we have a relationship with God if we're not never there? Say, well, God said He'd never leave me. Yeah, but you can walk away from Him. And we prove it all the time. Okay, moving on. Romans chapter 12. Keep your place in Matthew. Go to Romans 12. See, we need to understand some of these things. If there's going to be a revelation of the sons of God, we've got to understand we have responsibility. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You've probably heard this before. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. It doesn't say that you present somebody else. You drag somebody else in and offer them. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what he's saying in this, we've got to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means don't wait till you die. Do it now. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed. Do it now. Don't wait till you're in a crisis. Do it now. And maybe you'll avoid the crisis. You don't know. Maybe you won't, but maybe you'll avoid it. There's lots of people that it's like God has delivered them out of near-death experiences. And afterwards, God said, you know, you could have avoided this. If you would have done this, you wouldn't have done that. Okay. I mean, one of the worst cases I know, there was one family years ago that they decided, I can give you lots of different examples, this is about the worst. They decided not to come to Bible study one night. And they went out doing something else. And she was killed. I'm not saying that's God's judgment. I'm just saying if she had been in church, she wouldn't have been out where she was, then she got killed. I'm not judging. I'm just saying, you know, there's a lot of little things like that. You can be in the wrong place at the wrong time and still be right with God. But stuff happens. But if we're following God, He has a way, even when a furnace, a one-ton furnace falls on you, He can still protect you in the midst of it. He can deliver you. I am amazed that anyone dies in an accident. Absolutely amazed. Because when you think about it, 2 seconds of early warning can probably avoid most accidents. 2 seconds. 5 at the most. But if you knew in advance 5 seconds before an accident, you could probably avoid the whole thing. You could slow up. You could turn. Put the brakes on. There's all kinds of things you know. But most accidents can be avoided. And all it takes is just a few seconds. And it just amazes me. I know that because I've just barely missed a few accidents by a few seconds. And they've happened right in front of my eyes. And it's like, oh man, but for the grace of God, there go I. Now, I'm not judging. I'm just saying it's amazing just about a few seconds. It can cost you your life. And it happens so quickly. But if you knew in advance, you wouldn't have done it. If you knew what the result was, you wouldn't have done it. You would say, no, I'm not going to do that, no, because I know what's going to happen. Well, the problem is we don't always know what's going to happen. But if you do the right thing, you can build up a hedge of protection that wrong stuff is less likely to happen to you. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not judging. I'm just saying this is the way things are. If I eat good food all my life, I have less risk of certain diseases coming on me than if I eat junk all my life. Understand? Say, well, why did God allow that to come on me? Well, maybe it was because you ate all the bad food, all the hot tamales, all the hot sauces. Maybe it's because you poured that in and you had stomach reflux and you didn't listen to the signs. Well, you can blame God or say, man, I knew that God was dealing with me. I knew I shouldn't have eaten all that stuff. The doctor even told me to stop eating that stuff. But we don't listen because we'd just rather do what we want to do. Amen or oh me. Anyway, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I like this part. So you can prove or test or examine the good, acceptable, and perfect or finished or complete will of God. Now think about this. When I offer myself as a living sacrifice to God and live that way, I am putting myself in a position where I can examine the good things of God. Now, by that word examine or prove, it means I get to taste the things of God. If I show up at the banquet that God is inviting me to, once I get in the door, God says, well, now here's the different things. I can begin to taste it. See, I've got an early experience of what heaven is like because I've already tasted. I'm a spiritual taster. I'm tasting now a little bit of glory. I've sensed when the anointing comes on, it comes. It's like, man, you could shoot bullets at me, and I believe I would be totally safe. And that's actually happened in some cases, not to me. But I've had people wanting to get into physical fights with me, and the anointing stopped them. So I know there's protection there. Well, I'm only walking in it a little bit now, but you know, one of these days, I'm going to get to walk through walls just like Jesus. We're going to be just like him. Jesus could appear and disappear. You know, if I want to be around you, I'll just pop in. And if you start getting annoying, I'm just going to buzz out. I mean, just think about it. We can have a whole lot of fun. If I want to see and study the rings on Jupiter, Saturn? I couldn't remember. Jupiter is a big one. On Saturn, I can just go up there and check it out one of these days. Because I'm not going to need air to breathe to live. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to be a whole different realm. But I'm beginning to taste that now. And this is what he's talking about. I can prove, I can examine a little bit of the things of God now to see what glory is going to be like in the future. Hallelujah. See, I do that because I'm offering myself up as a living sacrifice to God, and God has given me that privilege to begin to test things now to see what it's going to be like later. Amen. Go back to Matthew. This is part of the revelation of the sons of God. In Matthew chapter 4 again, down in verse 10, 9 and 10, Satan tempts Jesus again. He says all these things, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, I'll give you all of these kingdoms if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, the worship there literally means to kiss toward. It's to honor. It means that, to kiss toward, to make that motion. It's to give someone honor. It's to give someone place. It's to honor them that you're more worthy than I am. It's that worship thing. It's that to kiss toward. See, I always like it in worship. Some people, well, I just don't like raising my hands in worship. That's okay. There's other ways to worship God. Well, I just don't like singing in the choir. That's okay. There's other ways to worship God. Well, I just don't like dancing. That's okay. There's other ways to worship God. And when you get through all the list of all the things they don't like to do, and the only way that the Bible describes to worship God that's left is fall down on your face and lie before the Lord. Yeah. Well, I don't like that either. Yeah, I know. Your problem is you don't want to worship God. See, that's the real issue. The real issue is not how you do it, it's doing it. And so we've got to be careful of that. Listen, it's a whole lot easier to raise your hands than to say, excuse me, make room for me in the aisle. I've got to lay down before God because that's the only way that I feel like I can really worship God. I say, go for it. If you want to dance to worship God, go for it. I'd love it. I'd love to have a whole church full of worshipers that just dance. But then if everybody danced, we couldn't have people in the choir worshiping God. I'd like to have a choir of people up here just worshiping God. I'd like to have people just raise their hands toward God. Well, you can dance, raise your hand. You can't do it all, but you can do some. And so we've got to learn how to worship God. It's to kiss toward. is to give God the honor that is due unto him. Amen. You understand that? Now, and this brings up the concept of Exodus 20:12, where the first commandment with a promise, it says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. And honor here means to be heavy. It's to glorify them. It is to make heavy or to make weighty. It's to give them power, give them strength. But it has to do with a heaviness of honoring them, of weighing them down with blessings and good things. So it's that type of thing. And it's interesting to me that Satan wants Jesus to worship him. He says, I'll give you all this stuff. And Jesus responds as a son, no, I'm going to honor my father and my mother. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to honor my father. I'm not going to dishonor him. I'm not going to speak ill of him. I am not going to tempt him. I'm going to live by every word he said, but I'm going to honor my father. I'm going to worship him. Why? Because he understands that God is above all. And regardless of all the kingdoms, all the power, all the natural things that he could accumulate, or even all the spiritual things he could accumulate, the most important thing he has is God the Father. The revelation of the sons of God. When we will honor God first and foremost above every other thing is a mark of a son of God. Now let me share some other things about sonship. Go to Matthew 5:9. Those are the essential things, but here's just a few extras about sonship. Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Sons of God make peace. Sons of God are working to bring restoration between God and people. If you go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, I'm going to go through these real quick, but I just want to point them out to us. John chapter 1, verse 15, or 18, I'm sorry. The scripture says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Sons of God declare their Father. We declare him in what we say, how we walk, our manners of life, our attitude, our ideas. We declare God to other people. When you meet somebody, and however they react, one of the things you think about is if they have brothers and sisters or family, they all think the same. We automatically put everyone in the family in the same category. Why? Because we reflect our family. We reflect the other members. That's why, you know, every family has a black sheep. I just hope you're not the black sheep. I hope you're not the troublemaker. Sometimes you can be positive with God and right with God and be the troublemaker because everybody else, you know, is just that way. But it's like, we all know the embarrassment of having somebody in the family that's, they're not quite right. They're doing things that are wrong. It's that elder brother, that younger sister, that younger brother. It's somebody that just, we would just like to pretend that we don't really know who they are. We all have experienced that to some degree. But sons of God are sons because you can tell who God is when you know them. You can learn about the family by knowing them. Mahatma Gandhi came to church one day in India, and he was ready to give his life to Christ. And the people in church didn't want an Indian to be in church with them. It was a segregated community. It was a white church, English church, English by nationality. And they didn't want this local to worship with them because they didn't allow it. So he never became a Christian. Now think about the influence that Mahatma Gandhi had. God was preparing him to evangelize the nation of India and the world. And the reflection of the Father that he got was through his children in that church that said, we don't want you. Sons reveal their father. They revealed their father, but their father wasn't God. And unfortunately, they had the cloak of godliness on them, but they revealed who their real father was. And the real father was not God. It was, as Jesus would say, the devil. The example of God that we find in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should I'm thinking about other things, but you know the scripture. That whosoever should come to him, that I can't remember. That's embarrassing for a pastor to forget it. Let me get it and read it. I hear Debbie, but John 3:16, where is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is who the Father is. And that ought to be our attitude toward all people, that I'm not going to reject you. That Jesus, the Father, has come to redeem us, not to judge us, not to condemn us. If you go on to 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, if I'm going to reflect the Father, those two verses ought to be in my life. I ought to be able to reflect those, that if anybody, because I've had people say, Gordon, I have no problems with God, but I just don't like church. I go, I know what you mean. Religion is the biggest obstacle to people meeting God that there is, because we worship the things rather than worshiping the giver of the things. If you go to Romans 8:14, it says the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. If we're sons, God is going to lead us. If we're sons, we let God lead us. We willingly follow after God. Why? Because we're his sons. We're his children. We, just like normal children, will follow their parents. I mean, when I got lost in a grocery store when I was real young, and all I remember is I turned around and I thought Mom was right there, and I'm looking at something on the shelf and just kind of enraptured and looking at all this stuff, probably toys. And no, I never looked at toys when I was young. And I turned around and Mom wasn't there anymore. And I looked both ways up and down the aisle, and Mom wasn't there. Man, I shook that whole store. I screamed, Mama! I mean, I yelled, I cried, Mama! See, what am I doing? I am following, as a son of God, a son of my mother, I am following my mother. Where are you? I don't care who hears me. I don't care what kind of mess I cause. I am going to find my mother, because a son of God is led by the Spirit of God. And that's kind of a good illustration. It's like if we are led by God and led by His Spirit, there ought to be a hunger, a cry in us. God, I want you. I want you. There's a lot of other people in the store. I could have grabbed anyone's skirt and hung on to it. I could have grabbed anybody's grocery cart and walked along with them. I didn't want them. I wanted my mother. And as Christians, we ought to want our Father. We ought to want our Heavenly Father more than anything else. Go to Galatians. Don't have much time, but we'll just touch on a couple things here in the book of Galatians. Galatians, I'll go to chapter 4, verse 6. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. If we're a son of God, we have the Spirit of God that's been given to us, that when we think about God, we respond, oh, Father, thank you. Oh, Daddy God, oh, I praise you. See, there's just that natural understanding. That's one of the ways you can tell if you're a son. Do you have that when someone talks about God, you go, oh, God, yeah, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Is there that thanksgiving? Is there that mercy that wells up on the inside of you? Or is it this, oh, you guys are talking about church again. Are you a son? See, I have always loved church buildings. I have always, every time from a little kid when I went into churches, I want to open up every door, every closet. I want to know where they keep the tissues. I want to know where they keep the brooms. I want to know every crevice of that church. It's just, I love being in church. I didn't know 2 years later that this was where God was. I don't know if subconsciously I was hunting for God in the broom closet. I don't know, but it's like, but I wanted to look at everything in the house. And I never felt ashamed. They'd catch me in odd rooms sometimes. What are you doing in here? I know, I'm just looking. Well, you shouldn't be in here. Well, why not? See, in my home where I was raised, there was no room off limits. I could go anywhere. When I went to church, it was like it's my house. I took care of it. I pick up dirt. I want things to be done right. Why? It's my house. Hi, it's my Father's house. Because it's my Father's house, I want it treated with respect. I want it treated with honor. Why? It's my Father's house. See, those who are sons of God have the Spirit of God poured out into us, and we cry out, Abba, Father. There's just that connection that you have with God. Why? Because you're a son of God. If I have to work it up, it's probably not genuine. If I have to get ready for it, if I have to psych myself up, oh, we're going to church today, get a good mood, good mood. If I have to work that up, am I really a son? Am I really a son? Am I really one with the Father? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, because how do we become a son? It says, for all of you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We don't become a son because we go to church. We don't get to be a son because we have right doctrine, right theology. We become sons by faith in Jesus Christ. And I can take you to the scripture that says, even that faith is a gift of God. It's just, Lord, I want you. God says, okay, I'll give you faith to believe. Oh, Lord, I believe in you. And it's nothing that I work up. I don't conjure it up. It's just that simple faith, trusting in God. And that makes us a son of God. And Galatians 4:7 says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If I am a son of God, I am an heir with God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means everything that God possesses belongs to me, because I'm his child. My natural father would withhold nothing from me unless he thought it would harm me or I wasn't ready for it. God is a good God. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us favor. He wants us to have a good life. And that's the God that I'm an heir with. And so he's not withholding any good thing from me. And finally, 1 John 3:8. I want you to go there with me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. For he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, notice this, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. And if we are a son of God, this is why you are being manifested and why God wants to reveal us. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why does God come to us? He wants to destroy the curse that's been written against us. He wants to remove the handwriting of the note that's been written against us. He wants to redeem us from every negative thing. He wants to heal us. He wants us to be complete spirit, soul, and body. He wants us to be whole, shalom. He wants us to know God intimately, and he wants to use us as a vessel to destroy the works of Satan, not only in us, but around us. That is our calling. That is our purpose. That we are a witness of God to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? And he's given us the power to do it because we're sons of God. We're a joint heir, so whatever God has belongs to me. He has fully equipped me for the task that he's assigned me to destroy the works of the devil. The world is looking for a better day, but that day cannot come until the sons of God are revealed. Now, maybe you're out there and you're saying, boy, I wish I could say these things about me. I wish I could agree with you, Gord, on all of these different things. Well, let me ask you a couple questions. One, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you invited Jesus into your life? Then all these things I've just said are true about you. Isn't that wonderful? But I don't care how you feel. But I haven't done it. It's not about what you've done. Do you believe God? Are you born again? Is Jesus? If Jesus is in us, all these things we've been talking about, you are a son of God. He's talking about you. A son lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of his father. As a son, even though I may not feel like it, even though I may feel like I've denied God, even though I may feel like I've really blown it, it's like God still calls me his son. I like what Jesus told Peter. He says, you're going to fall three times. You're going to deny me before the cock crows. And Peter, you're going to feel bad, but let me tell you something. When you return, strengthen the others. Huh? Me? When you return, you strengthen the others. You can go through all kinds of negative things in your life, but God trusts and has faith in you that you will return to him. And when you return, your job, strengthen the others. Strengthen the others. Hold them up. Keep them together. Don't let them lose faith. Don't let them lose hope. Your job, strengthen them. Build them up. 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 Don't let them fall. Teach them the things that you've learned from me. Though a righteous man falleth seven times, yet he shall arise. Hallelujah. I can fall on my face, but as a son of God, I'm not going to stay in the puddle. I am going to get up and say, God, dust me off. Get me clean. We're going to start over again. and he will do it. The second thing is you've got to renew your mind. You've got to be transformed. You've got to let the things that you hear become a reality in your life. If Jesus, let me say it like this. If you have asked Jesus to come in your life, he has come, if you meant it. But our job is becoming aware that Jesus is in our life. And sometimes we take some convincing, don't we? Sometimes we have to tell ourselves, it's true, I am a Christian. And why? Because, well, I'm not acting like a Christian. I'm not living like a Christian. I don't talk like a Christian. May not even dress like a Christian. And God says, but you are, aren't you? Yeah. Well, then stop doing all the things you know not to do and start acting like a Christian. It's a process of renewing my mind. I learned at an early age that my father was a pastor. Okay, so well, what does that mean? I know a lot of pastors' kids that became absolutely rebellious and nasty kids because they had to live down the fact that they were a preacher's kid. I played with them. We met every year at annual conference. I knew them. They were some of my intimate friends growing up. And they were hellions because they were trying to live down the reality that their dad was a pastor. I never had to live that down. My dad did not live two separate lives. He did not have a church life and a home life. He was the same whether he was in church or at home. He was the same. He was consistent. So I never had anything to live down. He never did anything that I was embarrassed about. He never did anything I had to apologize about. I never had to live it down. And God is not something you have to live down. I have to renew my mind. He is my Father. Hallelujah. He's a good God. Other people may say bad things about him, but you know God, and you know he's not that way. Because if he was that way, he never would have let you in his kingdom. Really? Because I know who you were before you got born again. You were the scum of the earth. You were the dirt in the alley. You were the rotten vegetable that everyone threw out into the field. And God says, I'll take him. I'll clean them up. I'll bless them. I'll heal them. I'll receive them. I'll take them. When nobody else wants them, God says, they're my perfect candidate. Because when we are weak, then are we strong. Because we called out on the name of Jesus, and God says, I will take you. I will make them my son. I will adopt them into my family, and I will bless them with all the blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't God good? And see, that's what separates us from the world. We know our Father. We know who he is. And we can boldly proclaim and witness, Lord, I am your son. I may not feel like it sometimes, but God, you will always restore me when I come back to you. But I've got to renew my mind that I don't have to keep coming back to him, that I live with him. Amen? And he's being reflected because I am declaring God in everything I do. And other people are looking at me to find out who God is. Well, don't be ashamed of it. Just start doing the thing you know to do. You don't know it all, but you know some. Just do what you know to do. And people will accept that. Because if they see you struggle, they know they struggle. But when they see the mercy of God in the midst of your struggles, they'll say, there's hope for me too. And you can say, yes, there is. Let me introduce you to the God that I know. He's kind and merciful, and he will not cast anyone out that comes to him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Are you a son of God?
Yes.
Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. Then you are a son of God. Well, Father, we just thank you for your mercy. Father, my prayer today, again, is that if any of us are not confident that you're in us, Father, I pray that we would give our hearts to you right now. Lord, we ask you, come into our hearts. We believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask you, come into our hearts. Make your home in us. Cleanse us, God, of all unrighteousness, and live big within us, God. Father, we give you the praise. We give you the honor that you chose us when nobody else wanted us. That you selected us, God, specifically pinpointed us and said, I want them to be my son, my daughter, to be in my family. Lord, that you've chosen through Christ to bless us with every good gift, and we thank you, Father. We don't deserve it, but Lord, we'll take it. will receive your love and your mercy, because it is love and mercy. And we thank you for it. Empower us, strengthen us, send us out to do your work and bring us back together again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.